This is Covenants number 10. Now, I hope that you followed through with all of the other 9 tapes that we have to date. And really, there is no other way to fully understand the things concerning the difference between the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, as it is commonly known, and the problems and difficulties with the Jewish religion as they interface with it. So this time, we're going to start getting into some more technical scriptures again. However, I hope that it'll really be as simple and easy to understand with the background that we've gone through with the other series up to this point. So let's start. Let's go to Acts 13. Acts 13. And here's a very important place to start. And it gives us a lot of understanding, though maybe I even passed over it a little bit last time. But here, Acts 13 and verse 38, because here is the whole crux of the problem between the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, which we could call, and we did in the past, the covenant with Israel, and the New Covenant or the covenant with the church. So Paul was preaching. Of course, we know the whole background about Paul, that he said that he was a Pharisee of a Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning law-keeping, blameless. Blameless. Now that's pretty good. That's better than you and me. Blameless. So here, as we read last time, he comes into the synagogue. And after telling them all about Christ, his death, his resurrection, he said, verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." That's a very important key statement in reference to relationship of the new covenant. "And by him all that believe," I want to emphasize that, "are justified from all things." Now, that's everything. And in the Greek, that is a tremendous statement. That's all inclusive, everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now that is a powerful, powerful set of two scriptures when we really look at it and think about it and understand it. So let's dissect this just a little bit so we can understand. With the law of Moses, and I'm going to try and get this printed out so that we can have this, and I'm going to try and redo a study of the law that I did some years ago. With this, we need to understand that justification under the law of Moses did what? And what was required? That we need to understand first. Once we understand that, and then we understand the function of law, and really grasp that, then we're going to be able to understand the difference and problems between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and the intermixture of Judaism with it. Okay. To be justified under the Old Covenant, there was required what? Sacrifices, circumcision, obedience to the laws of God. Now, this justified them to what? What did this do? To the temple, that's correct. To the temple only. To the temple on earth only, with the exception of those individual prophets and kings that God called and chose, where we read last time that they had the Spirit of Christ in them, 1 Peter the first chapter, verses 10 through 14. Now hold your place right here, because we'll be back, and let's go to Hebrews the 9th chapter. Because there's a very important scripture that we need to understand in relationship to this. Because most people, Protestants, Catholics, not to say Jews, but Protestants and Catholics, and those who believe in dispensationalism, have the erroneous conclusion that there were dispensations which God worked through, and one of the dispensations was with the law with Israel, and they received salvation. And they had their sins forgiven by the sacrifices. Now, what does Paul say concerning the blood of bulls and goats? It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to bring the remission of sins. Okay? Now, here. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And we covered this, but I just want to reemphasize it here. Verse 11 of Hebrews 9. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, and let's please understand that, though the tabernacle on earth, though the temple on earth was inspired of God under his plans and directions, it was still what? Physical. Imperfect. God knew that. God knew that. And the covenant with Israel was physical and imperfect. And the fault was not with God in giving it, but the lack of the people in being able to obey. So there had to be something better. There had to be something greater. So that's why Christ came. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, referring to the temple that was then standing, neither in the blood of goats and calves. For by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, in heaven above, I will insert, so we won't have to review other scriptures, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. It's all it did. For the physical ritual worship at the temple. That's all it did. To the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, let's just ask one question here. And we will see when we get through it. One of the key important things that was never, never accomplished under the covenant with Israel was it didn't change the heart. It did not change the heart. That requires something else indeed, which we'll see. Okay? For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the First Testament. Now, this shows technically what happened. All the sins committed by Israel were never truly forgiven. They're only held in a pool, if we could say that terminology, at the temple on earth. Now, in order for Christ to work with the New Testament church, all of that past sin of Israel had to be borne, as well as all the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future, by Christ when he died. God wiped out all of that in the past. Not until then. That tells us several things. The assumption of dispensationalism, then, that they received salvation under the old covenant is completely wrong. Because you can't have eternal life until your sin's forgiven. Their sins were really not forgiven until when? Till Christ died. Long after they had died many, many hundreds of years before. Okay? Now, let's go back to Acts 13 again. Let's look at the statement once again. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, it was impossible through the law of Moses to forgive sins in heaven above. So with the old covenant, they were not justified to God in heaven above, nor did law-keeping forgive sin. For example, I just read in the paper this morning, one of the Canadian viewers of Unsolved Mysteries, and this has happened quite often in many different cases in different locations. Watch the Unsolved Mysteries. And it was one of the fellows that he was a co-worker with up in Canada. He was wanted for murder and kidnapping. But he was one of the nicest co-workers that they had had in a long time. Did good things for them. Brought presents, you know, was easy and congenial to get along with, etc., etc. Okay? Question. Did that fugitives, because he was a fugitive from the law, he had broken the law, committed murder, kidnapping, he ran off, went to Canada, became a model citizen. Did that law-keeping by him subsequent, or that is, after the murders, justify him to the law of the land because he did obey the law after he committed the murders? Answer, no. So the co-worker called the station. They give the number, you know, call this number. They called the police. The next morning, he was arrested on his way to work. Brought back to face the consequences of the law. Because wherever there is a transgression, there is a penalty to be paid. When the penalty is paid, there is justification. Now, does everyone follow that clearly? We must follow that concept clearly. Okay? With that, we can also see the situation. Law-keeping is still required, but it didn't redeem him from what he had done. That's a vast, important difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, with the new covenant, justification by grace is to justify us to what? To God the Father, through Jesus Christ, in the presence of God the Father in heaven above. Far greater. Far greater. It needs a different means than law to do that. As we will see later, Paul said, if there were a law whereby eternal life could be given, then eternal life would have been by law. Okay? And don't you believe there'd be a lot of people around trying to do that? Sure there would. But it would be so perfect and demanding that no one would meet it. Okay, justifies us to God the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What are the requirements for justification under the new covenant by grace? Okay, one, repentance. Two, baptism. Three, belief and faith in Jesus Christ and God the Father. You must receive the Holy Spirit, and you must keep God's laws. Now, let's just briefly review again. The function of law is to what? To show what sin is, to give us a minimum standard of conduct whereby we should live. Grace starts out with the forgiveness of sins upon repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. But what the Jews were actually trying to do is this. They were trying to get in right standing with God by their law keeping, which included some of the laws of God, but all of their traditions and everything that they had, which they felt then indebted God to them to make God do something for them. And that's still the basis of most religions today. Did you hear what the Buddhist explanation was for the assassination of those five kids over here in Stockton? The Buddhist explanation was that it's karma. Well, karma is not the name of a woman. Karma is the name of a concept in Buddhism, which is this. Since they believe in reincarnation, that everyone has to die at some time. And your life is based upon merits and demerits. And that the reason that these kids were slain over here was because, obviously, in their previous life, they had done something like that to someone else. So therefore, karma, the effect of whatever it is they believe in the concept of God, worked out in their lives, and they had to be slain this way. Now, isn't that a handy-dandy answer? No atonement, no forgiveness, no understanding of allowing depraved, wretched individuals to go through the society and kill innocent people. That's a penalty the society pays. When you let depraved, wretched people roam the society, they are going to do things like that. And then we can add the case of Bundy. Thank you that he was executed. Someone asked, well, is that a Christian attitude? I'll tell you what a Christian attitude is. God will throw him in the lake of fire. It's that simple. And he gave to man the authority to take the life. And he gave that to the civil governments, not to us as people, as a church. That's why, as we explain, we don't bring what? The administration of death. But all the things that he did, he was so depraved. And I think, I saw part of the interview by Dobson. How many of you saw that on the news? Part of Dobson, the family, the Focus on Family, he interviewed and took Bundy's last confession and all of this thing. He says, he looks back and he says, it started with pornography with me. That was only part of it. I also think that he was pretty much in love with himself, thought he was pretty smart and good-looking, and thought that he could do almost anything and get away with it. And so what he would do, this is the guy that would put his arm or his leg in a cast, a clamp-on cast, and then he would get some of these girls to help him out. and then take him out and murder him. You see, well, all of his law keeping in jail did not undo all of the murders that he committed, did not change him. That's why God says you don't let depraved people run through the society, because they're going to wreak havoc on innocent people. Now, it's your choice to make. If you want them to run wild, then you're going to reap the results. If you don't take care of it the way I instructed you to, get rid of these people, then it's going to be an awful and a terrible thing to live with. Now, that may be kind of a diversionary from what we're talking about, but it effectively brings home the point and the principle that though law-keeping is required, law-keeping does not correct a past situation. That's what justify means, to correct. That's what God gave under the old covenant. If you would do such and such, you would pay for it. That is justifying. But how are we going to be justified with God, the great, ever-living, wonderful, fantastic, all-powerful God? How are we as human beings, those sinners we are, have access to God? That we can have the privilege, that we can have granted to us, given to us, the right to pray to God and actually be brought into his presence through that prayer in heaven above. Now that's what we're talking about. And this is what Paul is trying to explain. Yes, through the temple, you can have certain blessings. Yes, you can have certain things forgiven. But through this one, Christ, you are justified from all things which could not be done through the law of Moses, or I might add, any other law or tradition. Now let's go back to the book of Romans, because we're going to go through quite a few things here in the book of Romans. And I hope I can get through it enough this time, perhaps if not this time, then next time, and then we will get into the book of Galatians. Let's go to Romans 10, because we need to understand this first. Actually, it's Romans, the 9th chapter, the very last part of Romans 9, so we can get through and understand the section in Romans 10. Here, we're going to come across some difficult scriptures. Now, many of the things we're going to cover from now on are going to be difficult scriptures. But if you really understand what we've covered previously, it will clear up. I mean, it will be just like taking your windows and finally getting them clean, which you cannot do with glass wax. You have to do with ammonia and a squeegee. Okay? And you think, wow, I can see. Is the glass there? I've had that experience too. You know, okay? Romans 9 and verse 30. Okay? Romans 9 and verse 30. This is interesting that I'm going here, because this is the conclusion, the sum of chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, and the first part of 9. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not righteousness. Now, what are we dealing with here? The Gentiles who didn't receive the law of God, who had not the law of God, they had how many centuries of just given over to idolatry and wretchedness and stupidity? Well, of course, Israel never did they? Oh, yes, they did. See? Okay, sure they did. But at least God worked with him, because he said he would, because of his promise to Abraham. Boy, I tell you what, as human beings, just as a human being, if I had to put up with all the nonsense that God had to put up with, I would look for some way to break that promise somehow, you know, because of all the trouble putting up with it. I wouldn't mind making it to the original person. But God is true, and God is right, and God is great, so he's going to keep it down to the, because he said so, and his very existence and being depends upon it. Okay? Now we have a situation where the Gentiles, whom the Jews considered as animals, subhuman, worthy of death, can't even be in their company. Now God rejects the remnant of the Jews. And Paul says, I'm going to the Gentiles. A Pharisee going to the Gentiles? I hope you understand what that really means. See? And I hope you understand how severe that Judaism was at that time. But it's even more severe now. But how that they called everything that they said and did, their traditions and everything, the law of Moses. So now Paul's making a profound statement. Okay? What shall we say then? The Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have obtained righteousness through Christ. I want to stop right here. This righteousness means right standing with God through the justification and forgiveness of your past sins by grace. Okay? Have obtained righteousness, but righteousness that is by faith. Okay, now we all understand that, don't we? Hopefully. Do we all understand that? Okay? Yes, everybody's nodding yes. Oh, good. Good. Because this has not been even easy for me as a minister to understand down through the years. Okay? And one of the reasons that I had to get in and study these things, and this is now how many times I've done it and how many years being a minister. The reason that I got in and studied it was because you read some of the things that the Protestants put out and you think, boy, they're right. See? And if they're right, then we're wrong. Correct? So what are you going to do? You're going to have a bifurcated or a split conscience and say, well, I know that even though that sounds right, they're still wrong. And go on and never find out whether it's really right or wrong. Okay? Now, here's the one that really blows your mind. The next verse. But Israel, following after a law, please, in the King James it is not the. In the King James rather it is the. But in the Greek it is a law of righteousness. Are the laws of God righteous? Psalm 119, 172 says, all your commandments are righteousness. They had it. Did they follow it? Did they add to it to try and make it better? Did they try and improve on God? Yes. Okay. Have a law of righteousness. To a law of righteousness did not attain. Did it make them perfect? No. Did it make them spiritual? No. Did it bring eternal salvation? No. So this is why you get the statement which is true. All of the law keeping in the world will not bring you salvation. That is a true statement. But the conclusion made by the Protestants is, so therefore, don't keep the law. That's the wrong conclusion, see? Because they don't know the difference between salvation and the requirement of law keeping. We'll see in just a minute. I hope you're all following me. If you have any questions or troubles with it, raise your hand, because I want to make sure we all understand this. Now he says, why? Because it was not by faith, but as by works of law. Now the King James says, let me read it in the King James. Verse 32 says, "Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law." Now, the works of the law is an incorrect translation. It should be, as it reads here, "But they sought it as by works of law." Because when you read "by the works of the law," then you wonder, what on earth am I doing keeping the commandments of God? If it ain't going to get me anything, why am I doing it? Isn't that the first question that would come in mind? Okay, so it's very important to know that it's a principle, by works of law. They didn't want to have any faith. It was, if it isn't written down, I don't have to do it. If we don't have something describing it, I'm not held responsible. By works of law. If I make a sacrifice to God, He must honor it. If I follow the traditions of the elders, God must honor it. That is a work of law. A work of law is to have God indebted to you because you do one of His laws, or you do a law that you think is a law of God, and God must do something for you. Now, that's the whole basis. Now, that's where it gets a little tricky. When you talk about keeping the laws of God so you can have, you know, the blessings of not having sin in your life, that's fine. But that doesn't force God to give you eternal life, you see. Keeping the laws after receiving the Spirit of God is different than trying to go up on your own without any faith, without any belief, with rejecting Christ in effect, and saying, "God, I'm doing this. You said to do these things, so therefore you must do something for me." See? Total difference. Total difference. That's different than claiming a promise of God. Okay? That's trying to undo your own sin by your own righteousness, which is a work of a law. And that's very important that we grasp that function right now. Because when we get to the book of Galatians, then we are going to sail through, and that's going to be so clear, it is going to be absolutely unbelievable. Okay? They didn't attain to it. Four. Continuing now. "They stumbled at the stone of stumbling," which is Christ, "according as it has been written, Behold, I place in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and everyone that believes not on Him shall be ashamed." It isn't either or. It is, you're going to do it God's way or nothing. It isn't going to be. It isn't one way or the other. It isn't going to be, "Oh, I'm going to do it by law because I'm a Jew and circumcised, and we're the chosen people." No. It isn't going to be, "I grew up in this church, therefore God has to accept me." No. That's a work. That's a work you're doing. That's a law that you're creating, see. And so you're going to stumble at Christ. I heard this guy on KGO, if you heard Jim Eason sometime, I forget the day last week, but anyway. There was this fellow he was interviewing on a book, which was entitled, "How to Get Unstuck." I mean, get out of the problems of your life. And he kept saying that everything comes down to a spiritual thing. Okay? And we must take care of our spiritual lives. And that be God or whatever you believe in. And I thought to myself, isn't that clever? He says, "Oh, but I'm a Christian myself." But whatever works for you. See? Now, he isn't really a Christian because You can't tell people whatever works for you if Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. It's only one way, see? There isn't going to be any other way. And I thought to myself, that is so subtle, that is so clever, that is so, you know, enticing to get people, because doesn't everyone want to be successful? Yes. Okay? Doesn't everyone want to progress? Yes. That's the first thing that Satan told Adam and Eve, right? Exactly. Okay? Now, let's get back to this. And everyone that does not believe on him shall be ashamed. Now, chapter 1, verse 10. Brethren, the good pleasure of my own heart. Now, I'm reading out of the English from the Interlinear, so I can have the Greek in front of me. Okay. You wouldn't want me to read the Greek because you wouldn't know where I was. Okay. And supplication to God is, on behalf of Israel, is for salvation. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That is, not according to the knowledge that God gave them that they needed a Savior, Jesus Christ. Not according to knowledge, because they did what? They rejected the knowledge and laws and commandments of God that they could keep their own tradition. So there are many ways you could apply this. Okay? For being ignorant of God's righteousness, or the righteousness of God, and their own righteousness seeking to establish, they submitted not to the righteousness of God. What he's saying is this. You cannot reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and say you're going to go out and establish your own righteousness, which God must accept. Let's take it even one step further and make it very clear. You cannot, even if you desired, keep even the laws of God and reject Jesus Christ and say that you're righteous before God. Won't happen. Won't happen. Now, then we're going to come to a verse that the Protestants love to read, and they don't even understand it. They don't understand what's being said. I hope you do. I hope I do. Okay? They did not submit to the righteousness of God. Let me read this in the... Yes, submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Okay, now verse 4. For Christ is an end, not the, but an end of law for righteousness, to everyone that believes. Now, what on earth are we talking about? The Protestants erroneously believe that Christ is the end of the law, therefore there's no law to be kept nor enforced. That is completely wrong and erroneous. What are we talking about? We are talking about a law of self-righteousness. Okay? If you accept Christ and his righteousness to be applied to you, Christ ends all the works of law to establish your own righteousness. That's what he's really saying. That's what he's really saying. Christ ends that. Now, it's been explained in the past that Christ is the purpose, or the telos, the end result of what the law is to point to. That's not quite exactly correct. That's better than the other explanation that Christ did away with the law. But it means that if you accept Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you repent and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, And now then, you're going to what? Walk in the ways of God. You're going to walk toward the light, who is Christ. You're going to keep the commandments of God. But in keeping the commandments of God, you know that your only righteousness or justification before God is through Jesus Christ. So what he in effect is saying, that Christ ended the misapplication of the self-righteousness for their own justification. That's what he's saying. That's another way to put it. Christ did not end the law. Now, any questions on that? I mean, if it's unclear, please let me know so I can clarify it, because it may be unclear to someone listening to the tape and they can't raise their hand and ask a question because it's after the fact. Okay? Now, if that is clear, okay, let's come at this again. Thank you for the question. That, you know, it's understandable, but not really clear. So I'm going to try and clarify it a little bit. Who is creator? Christ. Who is lawgiver? Christ. In whose name is the Holy Spirit sent? Christ. Okay. Now, if everything does not come through Christ for that right standing or righteousness or justification which comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ, all of your own works, if you reject Christ or you do not accept Christ, all of your own good works amount to nothing spiritually, eternally. You might have good works and be an honest and sincere person, so you lead a decent and what we could say normal and acceptable and sincere life. That's fine. That has nothing to do with salvation. You might even be kind to your neighbor. You might never have stolen a thing in your life. You might have been as righteous as George Washington and only told one lie. No, he told none, that's right. He did chop down the cherry tree. Okay, so then good way to put it. This is a message within a message for those that God calls, so we can understand not to be entrapped into the snares of Judaism or not to be entrapped into the snare of law-keeping and forget Christ. That's what it's talking about. See? Now, we do have to keep the commandments of God. But I tell you what, after you know them and so forth, and you have them in your heart and mind, you have to go around and say, well, I'm keeping this commandment, I'm keeping this commandment, I'm keeping this commandment, you know. No, you know it. See? Now, let's go to the second chapter and let's go on, and I think this will help clear things up as we go along.